glad today that we can go to him. We have, so many of us have taken advantage of that so many times over the years and rejoice in God's faithfulness. Let us turn this morning to the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark 10. Let's begin reading with verse 17. And when he, that is Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. We would continue today with a series of messages we began last week entitled The Treasures of Eternal Life. Today I want to talk about the gift of eternal life. Here in verse 17, when Jesus was gone forth, there came this man, and he kneeled down, and he asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? We will see in the remainder of these messages that eternal life is both a gift and an inheritance. We saw it last week as the gift in John 10, where Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. And I want to emphasize that our experience with eternal life, our experience with the treasures of eternal life, begin in our lives by laying hold, by taking that gift. This, what we have come to know as the rich young ruler, he really asked the wrong question. He said, What must I do to inherit? He could have asked, How can I get? How can I obtain eternal life? But instead, he said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? He could have followed the example of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? There is a great difference between the man found in Acts 16 and this one. The one in Acts, that jailer saw his need. We're going to see in this instance that this rich young ruler really did not see his need. And so, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to notice here that the emphasis, what must I do? That is a true statement in regard to inheritance. It is true even in the natural. Oftentimes, inheritance is held out to people, but sometimes they even have to run through hoops, so to speak, in order to collect it. Laying hold of eternal life or the inheritance of eternal life will require some effort on our part. It will require doing something, as we shall see in a later message. We have seen a number of times over the years that Jesus always meets every person on his own ground, on his own level. He met the rich young ruler on his own level. This young man was indeed steeped in the law. He is one who understood the law, who gloried in the law. You will notice here that Jesus knew that. He knew who he was. He knew where he was, as we would say spiritually. And so you will notice that when the ruler asked him, "What must I do?" Verse 18, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." This man came and kneeled before him, but undoubtedly it was only out of respect. It was not out of worship. Jesus was telling him, there's none good but God, and he knew that this man did not recognize him as God. He just got it out in the open that you are not coming with the attitude, and the idea that you should. Furthermore, in verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. We have seen again and again, there are two sides of responsibility in regard to the law. The first four commandments tell us of man's responsibility to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Make no graven image. Don't take his name in vain. We have seen those. The last six record man's responsibility to man. It is no accident that this is the side that Jesus quoted to this man, because that's where he was. The Pharisees were so interested in how people were going to see them. They were so interested that other people would hold them up on a pedestal because they just did right where man was concerned. And so Jesus said, you know the law. And then he quoted these. Do not commit adultery. Don't see all of these things. Verse 20, he answered and said unto him, Master. Drop the good this time. Master, all these have I observed from my youth. I want to bring out a truth about lawkeepers. They can never be satisfied and comfortable. I've observed this from my youth, but by virtue of the fact he came to Jesus, there was still something in his life that was missing. He felt a void here that needed to be filled. He thought he knew what it was. I need to inherit eternal life, so what do I do? Lawkeepers never at peace and at rest. And so Jesus gives him the answer to his question. What must you do? Verse 21, Jesus beholding him, loved him, and he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. I want to emphasize Jesus gave him the true and right answer to his question. He gave him a summary here. There's two points to it. A summary of how to inherit eternal life. First, you go and sell what you have and you give to the poor. And then secondly, you follow me. We can only wonder what went on in this man's mind at this time. From the rest of this story, we know that he was very much cognizant of the tremendous riches that he had. But as I meditated on that, I wondered, did he look around at the disciples who were already following Jesus? Did he look and see, do I want to be one of these? Do I want to be like unto them? Jesus himself had said that the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The disciples followed him in that manner. Did he want to come and follow along as this was? Notice his response. He was sad at that saying. You know, there's very few people that come into the presence of Jesus and go away sad. And that is not because of Jesus. It's because of their own attitude. This man did not come seeking the right thing, as we'll notice here in just a moment. And so we find out that he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It is so important that we understand here what Jesus is saying in verse 23. He looked around about him and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. When you are rich, you cannot receive this gift. This reminds us of the same message that we find there to the church at Laodicea. They too were rich in themselves. Thou sayest, I am rich and have need of nothing. And then Jesus counseled them. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and the clothing that will cover you. How do you buy of Jesus? Isaiah 55:1 says it this way, come ye buy without money and without price. This is what I want to emphasize as the introduction to receiving eternal life as a gift. Men must come with absolutely nothing. The rich young ruler was altogether wrong when he said, what must I do? We must come without money and without price. That's the only way that you get this great gift. This gift of gold tried in the fire. That's another expression of eternal life of Jesus Christ himself. And the only way to get it is to come recognizing our need and acknowledging who we are before him and being willing to accept this gift. Men only enter the kingdom of God when they realize their need and accept the gift that Jesus is holding out to them. I say again, the introduction that every man has to eternal life comes in the form of the gift. We must recognize and see eternal life as a gift from God. You know, it's the same way in the natural. Life comes from only one place, and that's God. And it grieves us when people take what God has given the way they do in aborted children and other ways. A gift of life is from God. We must understand that. Same is true in the spiritual. Only God gives life, and it is a gift. When this rich young ruler came to Jesus, what must I do? Do we realize he received absolutely nothing? And when men come that way, they will receive nothing from the Lord. Just in passing, some have suggested that this rich young ruler may have been Saul of Tarsus. If you read up here, it says Jesus looked on him and he loved him. Paul's own testimony of his previous life in Galatians 1 says that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I think this man fits that criteria. Whether this was true or not, we don't know. But one thing we do know is that there came a day when Saul of Tarsus recognized his need and was willing to receive this as a gift and went on to become the Apostle Paul. This should give courage and hope to all of us who may have ministered, all of those who have hoped and prayed for others, perhaps ministered unto them. God can get to them, and they too can understand and know the beauty and the joy of this gift of eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. One of the first verses from Scripture that probably most of us learned is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave gift his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to see in the message this morning that the gift we are talking about, we speak of the gift of eternal life, that gift is exactly the same as the Son. God gave his Son. He gave eternal life. We're going to see some more ways that the gift is expressed. But you cannot separate eternal life or everlasting life from Jesus. They are one and the same. Notice some verses. We're not going to turn to these. You can take them down. They are so beautiful, just written there on the page. John 3:18 says this, he that believeth on him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Eternal life and the Son of God are synonymous. They go together. You can't separate them. 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. God's gift to us is eternal life. And the gift of his Son is exactly the same. I want to turn to the 10th chapter of John. We saw this last week. I want to enlarge on it just a little bit. Because, again, Jesus emphasized the fact that he is a gift of eternal life. John 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. Again, there is no other way to receive eternal life outside of that is this initial gift we're talking about. It cannot be received except as a gift. I give unto them eternal life, And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want to see some of the treasures or the benefits of eternal life, the subject of this entire series. There are so many beautiful treasures or benefits or riches that we have when we lay hold, when we enter into, when we believe what God says about eternal life. And so the first thing we see here, I'll give unto them eternal life, and it means exactly what it says. It is eternal. He backs that up with the first glorious benefit that we see here. They shall never perish. The moment we believe we are given that promise, we shall never perish. We are alive forevermore, exactly as Christ is alive forevermore. You can't separate the two. And so he shall never perish. Then the second glorious benefit. Neither shall a man pluck them out of my hand. We think of this as security, indeed as it is, safe and secure in the hand of Jesus. But I want to take it a little bit further than that, because when we see this for our own lives, this gift of eternal life that God has given unto us, when we see that for ourselves, and recognize that we are in the very hand of Jesus, it brings out a certain intimacy, a certain closeness, a certain fellowship, a certain joined together, a real affinity and union with Christ. And he says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. But that's not all. Number three. My Father, which gave them me. And another way of looking at that is, my Father, which gave me to them. We're still talking about the same gift. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The exact same thing apply here with the Father. Jesus, in his last days, hours on the earth, there in John 17 and other places, he was trying, even after the resurrection, he was wanting his disciples to enter into a practical relationship with the Father. He tells us exactly the same thing. Those attributes that in the hand of intimacy and closeness and fellowship, now we have that with the Father, the very God of the universe. No man is able to pluck them out of his hand. We have such union and fellowship with the Father himself. We'll not turn there, but Paul expresses this same glorious fact of security in another way in Colossians 3:3. Jesus said, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Go a little further, my Father, he's greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Colossians 3:3 says this, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, that double hiding. Anyone who would doubt the security of the believer, and it is eternal security of the believer, let them get hold of these words, or rather, let these words get hold of them. Because God's word does not lie. This is a double security from the moment we accept the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. We are saved forevermore, and no one, not man, beast, anything else, can ever pluck us out of the hand of Jesus and the hand of His Father. We are safe and saved forevermore. I want to close today by enlarging just a little bit on the fact that this is a free gift. Some people seem to think, well, yeah, you gave it, but you got to do something to get it. And that really is not. Come ye by without money, without price. Romans 5, verse 15. There are three times in this one segment of Scripture where the Apostle Paul refers to it as a free gift. Verse 15. Get the right chapter here. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That's just a way of saying that you cannot measure the results of the offense and the free gift in the same way. They're not equated. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. This is Paul's first use of the free gift. Then he goes on to explain exactly what he means. If through the offense of one, the one is Adam. Adam is the culprit. He is the one who partook of the forbidden fruit, and it didn't just affect him, it affected the entire line of humanity down to us and beyond. Many be dead. And here's where the equation ends. There is no equity between the two. And Paul expresses it this way. Much more, the gift, or the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. The benefits of divine grace, that is this free gift in Christ Jesus, far exceeds any damage that was ever done by Adam. Yes, he did bring a tremendous blight on God's handiwork and masterpiece, as we noted in the message last week. But God was not at a loss what to do. We already have that redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And again, much more. It far exceeds the damage which Adam's sin had done. Verse 16, and not as it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. He follows the same pattern. You can't equate the two. The damage, yes, it's horrible, but God's grace is greater. It far exceeds the damage. Notice, for the judgment was by one, that is Adam, to condemnation. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death passed upon all men because that all have sinned. We were born under condemnation. But, again, second use, the free gift is of many offenses. Adam only had one offense. I've been amazed over the years at law keepers. Adam had only one rule to break. And he did it. And yet, lawkeepers seem to think, well, give me 10 of them. I'll keep all of those. That doesn't make sense. If Adam couldn't keep one, how could anybody else actually keep 10? And of course, they can't. There's no way. And of course, as we have seen over and over, people point to the commandments, 10 commandments as the law. That's not the fullness of the law. That's just a summary of the law. There are so many commands in the law, there's no way to keep up with them and to do them. And this is the contrast that Paul is making here. Now he says, the free gift is of many offenses. God doesn't just look on one offense that I have done. God looks on every offense that I ever committed. Many offenses. There's no end to the offenses of which we are guilty. And yet, you will notice that Jesus took care of all of those offenses at the same time. Notice the beauty here. The free gift is of many offenses, and the result is justification. There are many sermons that can be and have been and will be preached on justification, but simply stated, justification just means that God pronounces us righteous. It's unto righteousness. This is what God did. This is what is so beautiful when we consider it in our own experience. When God justified us, he did not put us back into the Garden of Eden to do it all over again. God gave us free gift. God gave us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is absolutely no fault whatsoever in the righteousness of Jesus. This justification means we've been given that glorious gift of Christ's righteousness. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. Again, one man's offense is Adam. Death passed upon all, as we've seen. Then we come again. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life, not death, reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, all because of the gift that God has given. Verse 18, come to the third use of Paul's expression of free gift. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. And that's true. I wasn't there when they ate the forbidden fruit. But sin passed on me regardless. And so we read, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that would be Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Because of what one man did, restoration has been made in righteousness. As by one man, that again, Adam, disobedience, many, all mankind, were made sinners by the obedience of one, Christ shall be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. People think that the law came to stop sin. No, it didn't. The only thing the law did is stir it up and make it worse and worse and worse. And it does. So men need to understand and put the law in context. But Paul says here, the law entered that the offense might abound, and surely it did. And here is the beauty of this verse. Where sin abounded. Where did sin abound? Well, come down and look across our nation around the world. That's abounded plenty. We see that. But where the sin really abounded is at the cross. That's when God laid all the sins of all mankind for all time upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin abounded, yes. But notice, grace did much more abound. And the result, that as sin has reigned unto death, and it did, even so might grace through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I want to conclude this message by saying this. The gift of eternal life is the Son. The gift of eternal life is life. The gift of eternal life is righteousness, justification, as we have seen. And as we go into some of these other messages, we're going to find some more beautiful and wonderful benefits that there are in Christ Jesus. But for this morning, let us understand perfectly that eternal life is a gift which men must receive as a gift, not trying to do like the rich young ruler, what must I do to obtain this eternal life? But rather, as Isaiah said, come ye by without money and without price. It is only a gift. And there is no merit in us or outside of us that can buy that gift.